So, Father, we come before you this morning just so grateful for the opportunity to get together, to worship you, to open the word, and, Father, to hear from you. And I pray, Lord, that that's what will exactly happen today, that we will hear from you. We need a word from you, Lord, every one of us in this place, a word to live on, a word to live by, a word, Father, to grab on to hold on to, a word to believe. And I just ask, Lord, that you'd come and speak this into our hearts today as we open your word, the Bible, and as we share from it and speak of it. And we ask, God, that you might be glorified in it, magnified in it. Not just because we hear the word today, but because we know that we've been empowered to do this word. Not to just be hearers only, but effectual doers in the name of Christ Jesus. Oh God, come, visit us in this word today. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. All right. One of the things that was very distinct about my growing up was a very ordered home, a very ordered house. I mean, my mom is immaculate, okay? I mean, just is. She's immaculate. And in the way that she keeps house. And I mean, today we could all go over there and she would think, oh, you were expecting this. No, I wasn't expecting company. I mean, it's just everything's in order. I mean, go look in the closets, go look in the drawers, go look in the cabinets. It's all ordered. Always has been. It always will be. I really believe that. And it's just growing up in a very ordered house in that way. And I'm proud to say and excited to say that not only did we grow up in that kind of atmosphere, I mean, we lived in our house, don't get me wrong, okay? We lived in it, but she kept it very, very clean. She kept it very, very ordered. And I'm very pleased, not only that, but she worked just as hard, if not harder, to have an ordered home spiritually and emotionally, she and my mom. And she went to great lengths of that. And, you know, I just, the thought today, just and from this passage of Scripture in 2 Kings chapter 20, is much, much more than a physical house being in order. It's about a life that's in order. And so the very first question I want to ask today is this: is your house, your life, in order? If you were to receive the sentence in this passage of Scripture, would you be comfortable that your life is in order? No, notice what it says. It says, in those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Set your house in order, for you shall die and you shall not live. In other words, you're about to die. You better make certain that the house is in order. Now, not many of us get that kind of opportunity. Some of us, you know, a lot of folks, they die and they die suddenly. And hadn't had that warning, hadn't had that encouragement, except if you're in Christ Jesus. Because there's the encouragement from Scripture that our lives are always to be in order. Now, what's interesting about this passage of Scripture, and we'll get back to the first verse, probably we'll talk about the whole first verse, but the Bible says in verse 2, then he turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I've walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle of the court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, behold, I will heal you. And on the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I'll add 15 years to your life, and I'll deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Then Isaiah said, take a cake of figs, and they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. It's a great, great word, isn't it? Let me tell you, though, the problem, if you kept reading on about Hezekiah. A couple of things. Hezekiah went on to do some things that God was not pleased with. And because of what he did, would do, is his house really came to a place that it wasn't in order. He did some things that God would forbid us to do. And I think the lesson here for me as I read this passage of Scripture is yeah, God, he appealed to God, and I love it because from our perspective, God changed his mind, didn't it? That's from our perspective. He did. I mean, you're going to die. That's from the prophet. I mean, for a prophet to miss it means he's a false prophet. And do a stoning, okay? And yet, he prays to God, and God does this work in his life, and God heals him, and he adds 15 years to his life. Matter of fact, if you were to read on and looked at history, Manasseh would be born within those 15 years, and he would become the worst king ever to grace the throne of Israel. Very interesting, isn't it? Because I think why it's interesting to me is because, listen, you've been given today. You may have 15 years, you may have 25 years, you may have another 30 years. But all we know is that we have right now, right here. Is that right? And the question that I'm asking our church today, and to every one of us that might be listening live, or might be listening by way of a tape, or a CD, or a DVD, or a future radio broadcast, is your life in order today? Is your life set in order right now? And if it's not, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, what will it take for you and for me to make certain that our life is set in order before our great God? Hezekiah had the privilege of hearing the prophet that says, listen, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Now let me say this again. Unless Jesus comes back before the time, that passage of Scripture is for every one of us. Why? Because we're all mortal and we're going to die. We're all going to come to a place where we're not going to live anymore. Is that right? That's right. So when you look at this passage, let's take it a few thousand years later and let's apply it to our life. Not in kind of a heavy burden kind of thing, unless God puts the burden on you and he comes to relieve it. And not in just this kind of thought that says, oh, because I'm going to talk about a lot of things that might be out of order in your life. And I want to tell you this right up front. I'm not trying to put anything on you that's not on you, okay? I'm just telling you that right now. But as we move through this message, if there's something in your life and on your life that you know that you need to set in order, I'm begging you and I'm pleading with you today to set your house in order. That's the opportunity that we have. It's the opportunity that we have every single day. Now, when we look at Scripture, we look at the word the house, okay? And it comes to mean a couple of different things. First of all, the house can be described as your life. It can be described as your life. We'll see this in just a moment. It can also be, it's also spoken of as your family. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And he goes on, he talks about children being a blessing to the Lord. He talks about the house as a family. And then the Scriptures speak probably more to this than anything else, the house that's called the church of the living God. The building that's not made with hands, okay? It's the building that God builds, the house of God. And we're not talking about the temple over in Jerusalem that's not up there, by the way, okay? We're talking about the house, the body of Christ, okay? And so the Scripture speaks of at least three things that speak to the house. Today, I want to talk about the house being your life and the sense of your house being your life, so that you might look at it and say, and come to a place that says, even today, I'm right with God. Isn't that a great statement? As far as I can tell and as far as I know, I'm right with God. Matter of fact, move that from that to this confidence and faith that says, I am right with him. Amen? Isn't that a great thing to be able to say? But not, we go through life, though, wondering why things aren't working out, or why things are sometimes so hard, or just wondering about this relationship because of the things that become cropping up in our lives. So I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 7, and I want you to look at the last part of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at, just for a moment, this life, your life, Being right with God is a life built on Christ and His Word. Matthew chapter 7. And I'm going to read, it says 24, but I think I'm going to read a couple of verses before that. Okay, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And he says in verse 15, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot..." I'm going to read this to you literally, okay? "A good tree cannot continue to produce bad fruit," okay? That's an encouragement to me when you read it like that. It says that a good tree, a tree in Christ, a believer in Christ, cannot continue to produce bad fruit. Nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Now, I want to stop here for just a moment because there's been a lot of trees in your orchards that are good trees. But sometimes they have a bad season, right? And sometimes they have a bad season. Now, there's three really great pecan trees just right out, right on the other side of the cemetery, that we used to jump the fence and gather with permission, okay? With permission. And every year, these pecans were just delicious. And then one day, one season, we went over there, and they were horrible. They were just horrible. The pecans on them were horrible. Now, we didn't say, that's a bad tree, because it has a record. It has a consistency of being a good tree in that field. And so we wouldn't say, I'm going to call Mr. Canopy, because that's his name. That was his name, and say, "Hey, those trees, they've been good all these years, but now they're horrible. Why don't you go on and just cut them down? Because they're just using up the space." Now, I know better than that, and you know better than that. Those three trees are good trees out there. They produce good fruit. Matter of fact, those pecans were great this year. They weren't too good last year, but they were great this year. And so what I'm saying to you is, if that's a good tree, it's got a good root, it's going to produce good fruit in the right conditions. Now, sometimes that tree has a bad season. Sometimes you and I, we have a bad season. Sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we backslide. Sometimes we start thinking about stuff, and that thinking goes to from our head to our heart to our mouth to our actions. And before you know it, we're back in the pit again. Now, that's a very dangerous thing, to be in the pit. But I want to tell you, if you're a good tree, you cannot stay in that pit. Amen. That's faith. That's a promise. You might be in the pit today, but to know, listen, if you're a good tree, if you're a good tree in Christ, you're not going to stay there. That's the whole thought of the Christian life, of the promises that God has placed in our hearts and placed in our lives to walk in and to walk out. And so I want to just make sure that you understand with this, that we all understand what Jesus is saying. And now go on to the next thought. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. And not everyone who says to me, "Lord," verse 21, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he will enter. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" And then I will depart to them. I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Do you think that day is going to be a very surprising day for people? It'll be a very surprising day. There's some folks here who said, "We preached in your name, proclaimed the gospel in your name, we healed in your name, we even saw demons flee in your name." And what does he say? He's, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You had something else going on, and it wasn't me. You had something else going on, and it wasn't me." What did he say about these folks? He says, "You who do what? You practice lawlessness." A good tree, a bad tree. A good tree that produces good fruit. A good tree that might have a season that's hard, but he cannot continue to produce bad fruit. Why? Because he's got a good root. He's got a good root. You're here today, you might have a good root. You may be here today and you don't have a good root because it hasn't been replaced with the good root, Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ. You've never believed what he said about the cross, where you have received him in your life. You believed what he did 2,000 years ago on the cross. He did to take away your sin, to come into your life and live in you forever. You may be that person that's not happened. But if that has happened, and it genuinely has happened, let me tell you this, you got a good root. Listen to me, you got a good root. It means this. It means you have what it takes to produce good fruit every season the rest of your life. Amen. Listen, that's the gospel. That's the good news. To me, good news is not, well, maybe and maybe not. You know, just some, or you're just going to have to live with it the rest of your life and not be able to have victory over sin and victory over the things of the enemy. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Because I believe you've got a good root in you if you're in Jesus. Now that's something to celebrate. That is something to celebrate. The good root. Now you say here today, well, I've been struggling with some things and I don't want them in my life. Well, guess what? That probably means you're a good tree. Because bad trees, they don't want to change. They don't want to. And they're not even aware sometimes of the things that they do are destructive. Now, so let's go to the main point of a house. Notice what he says. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, he does them. He is compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it didn't fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, he's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now let me just say what I believe about this scripture. A life built on Christ and his word assures me a strong and fulfilling relationship with Jesus. All right? It assures me a strong and fulfilling relationship with Christ. Now listen, sometimes I'll get in the word and I'll start doing the word, and sometimes things don't seem to be changing. Sometimes those things continue to be hard. And I'm just going to say this. Sometimes they may be hard the rest of your life, but it doesn't change what the Word of God says. Is that right? It doesn't change. The thing that I want to share with you as your pastor more than anything is that no matter what's going on in your life, there's one thing certain. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap to the Spirit, and the fruit of Jesus will come out of your life. We're going to see that in just a moment. And that's where you need to see the life change, the preciousness of who Jesus is in your life. Things may not change on the outward. They may not change financially for you. They may not change in the way that you would hope physically, in your body or in your finances or the things that you have. But I want to tell you where it will change every time. It'll change your heart and your life. That's what a good tree is. It assures a strong and fulfilling relationship with Christ. Listen, we all suffer. And I'm just going to say this, suffering is necessary. I think that our Sunday school teachers, your children learned that today. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What I love about Christ is that those days that were hard, those things that are uncertain, those things that are difficult, and those days that seem to stretch from the day to 2 days to 2 months to sometimes 2 years, there's a sweetness in our fellowship with God. And everything else might be crumbling around us, but you know what's happening to you and me? Because we're a good tree, is we're becoming more and more like Jesus. And if that's not the most important thing in our lives, we will have no hope. We will have no hope. It assures a strong and fulfilling relationship with Christ. The second thing it does is it assures a confident future even in hard times. Notice what it says. When the rains come, when the floods come and burst against the house, what happens? If your life is found on the rock, what happens? Your house doesn't fall down. But if it's built on the sand by hearing and not doing the word, the storm comes and it slams against your life and you fall, and great is its fall. That's why we talked a few weeks ago about this great value that we have in God's word. We hear the word, we do the word, and we see what God does in our lives as fruit starts to come forth from us. You know, when I was when Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans, there were a lot of people who said, it's God's judgment on New Orleans. The problem is, the worst of New Orleans wasn't hit because it's above sea level. So all the bars in the quarter and all the strip joints, there was no damage to their place, okay? So please watch what you say about what God does and what God doesn't do, or what God's judgment is and what God's judgment is. Listen, a hurricane came. People decided years ago to build in a bowl, okay, and put up levees, okay? That's what they decided, and they decided to live there. And a storm came, and it burst against those levees, and those levees broke, okay? And as a result of that, floods came. Now, when you walk through, sometimes you go through New Orleans now, they've rebuilt their houses and they've built them 6 feet up above on stilts, okay? And so what are they doing? They're preparing for the next time so they don't lose everything. I mean, a little bit wiser about things. What am I saying here? I'm saying put Katrina away for just a second or for the rest of the hour and think about your house. Where are you building your house? The Bible says it must be founded upon the rock. And listen to me, the rock is Jesus. Upon this house I will build my, on this rock I will build my church. The Word of God, the Word of God, hearing it and doing it assures us of a strong foundation in Christ, a strong fulfilling relationship, and a confident future even in hard times. It's your house, a house built on Christ and His Word. And the bottom line to that is that I want to be a hearer of God's Word, but I also want to be a doer of God's Word. And how does that happen? Well, the second thing is, first is a life built on Christ and His Word. The second is a house dwelt, lived in by the Holy Spirit of the living God. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. You know, one of the things that people struggle with in this life is a thing called sin. Okay? I mean, when you think about the struggle, the bottom line of it, most of the time, it's just sin. And it might be lustful sin, it might be greed as sin, it might be pride or arrogance, or it might be some fear, it might be whatever. And the Bible calls this deeds of the flesh. Now, I want you to notice just verse 16 for a moment. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will never, ever carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. Now, what is this whole thing about the Spirit? What does that mean? Can you go to the couple of verses on the screen, the next couple of... go to that next verse, okay? You there? Okay. I'm sorry, that's not the one. That's it. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you not know that you're a house of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? My life built on the Word, on the cross, on Christ, by doing what? By hearing and doing God's Word. But how does that happen? It's by the power of the Spirit of God who dwells in me. If you're in Christ today, you're a good tree with a good root, with the Spirit of the living God living in you. Therefore, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I just want to say this, that verse is only for those who have Christ. No one else. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever the task, whatever the goal, whatever the confrontation, whatever the trouble, whatever the hurdle in this life, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How does that happen? It's by walking by the Spirit of God who's in you. The Bible says it like this in 1 John. He says, hey, you have an anointing. That anointing's the Spirit. And you all know, you have no need of anyone to teach you about anything, because the anointing that abides in you, lives in you, will teach you how to abide in Jesus. It'll teach you how to hear the Word and do the Word. He'll teach you how to walk according to the principles of God's Word. The house built by Christ on the foundation of Christ, when we hear the Word and we do the Word, but it's also the house that's dwelt by the Spirit of the living God. Now notice what he says here. He says, walk by the Spirit and you'll never ever carry out the desire of the flesh. Now the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. Now if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And the deeds of the flesh, they're evident. They're immorality and impurity and sensuality and idolatry and sorcery and enmities and strife and jealousies, outbursts of anger and disputes and dissensions and factions, envy and drunkenness, carousing and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit in me, and as I walk by the Spirit, will produce that good fruit coming forth from my life. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against there such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh in its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit, not becoming boastful, challenging one another, or envying one another. Here's the thought. The thought is, a house dwelt by the Holy Spirit, walking by the Holy Spirit, will fulfill the fruit of the Spirit. Now, let me ask you this question. When you were lost, and you didn't know Christ, and you were walking according to the things of your flesh, Did that bring any profit to your life and to your relationships? No profit. Nothing good comes out of that. I mean, that's a biblical principle. It's a biblical word. Nothing good came out of those things. But when you came to Christ and the Spirit of God came into your life and you started believing and you started walking by the Spirit, what happened? Your life began to change. And you began to say no to that junk, and you began to say yes to that treasure. You exchanged the junk for the treasure of Christ. Is that right? Is that right? Is that what happened? That's what happened. Now you may be here, and you may be very young in your faith, and there might be some maturity that needs to happen. Well, actually, it does need to happen in your life. But I want to say this to you. So important. Is that when God deals with the things that you've got to deal with, just say yes to Him. Just say yes to the treasure and start saying no to the junk. Because I want to tell you, that junk is really what it is. It's junk. Okay? And I want to tell you, that junk, you can put it out on, that kind of junk, you can put it out on the street for somebody to pick up, and nobody will pick it up because they don't want, that's junk. Okay, now there's some stuff that you put out that might be somebody's treasure. But I want to tell you, it's not the junk of the enemy. It's not the junk of the flesh. Unless you've just got an appeal to the things of this world, you'll pick up somebody else's stuff and you'll miss the treasure of God. Now here's the question. The question, how do I set my house in order? A house built on the rock, dwelt by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 15, if you would. Luke chapter 15. And I want to walk you through just some great principles about setting your house in order. This is the famous story of the prodigal son. He said a man had two sons. Verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between the two sons. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. And it was just with immoral living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country. And he began to be impoverished. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with my hunger? I will get up, I will go to my father, and I'll say to my father, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" And so he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. And he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. And I'll tell you what it says in the original. He kissed him over and over and over again. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to him, "Slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again, and he was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. Let's take this really brief story of history, or of a parable, and let's break it down to how we might get right with God. The first thing we do, we take an honest inventory of our lives. An honest inventory of our lives. Now, I know that it's 12:02, but I've got about this much to do, so I'm going to do it quick, okay? Because I want to finish this today. I don't want to come back next week. But I've got the notes out there, okay? They're front and back. Okay, they're just out there. But take an honest inventory of yourself, okay? You know, this guy, this kid, he took all what belonged to him, his inheritance. And what did he do? He squandered it. And the Bible will go on to say, when the older son will say, "Listen, this guy took your money that you gave it, his money, and he spent it on prostitutes and partying. He ran after the world with your money." That's what he did. And you know, I just believe this. This guy, just like a lot of us who fall headlong into sin, we quit thinking about it. And our conscience gets seared. And he might have felt a little guilty the first time, and then the second time, third time, but then the conscience becomes seared, and all of a sudden, he's in a lifestyle of it, not thinking twice about it, even though he might know it's wrong. But he just keeps falling headlong into it. And so what does he do? He takes an honest assessment of himself. "I'm in a pig pen. I'm hungry. I don't have food to eat. I'm so hungry that I could eat swine food, junk, trash, garbage." I mean, we're not talking about garbage diving here, dumpster diving here. We're talking about slop diving. He's in the midst of the slop. And he's hungry, and there's a famine in the ground, and there's nobody giving him anything. He is rock bottom. Rock bottom. And I want to say this. The quicker I realize that I'm rock bottom, it's the quicker that I'm going to get out of that rock bottom and move my way to Jesus. We have to take an inventory. You know, there's nothing wrong with taking an inventory. Notice on the screen, 2 Corinthians 13:5. "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test." Do you know there's nothing wrong with testing yourself to see if you're in the faith? This doesn't mean that you're walking in an insecurity of your salvation. You know what this means to me? It means that you're more secure in your salvation than anybody else. Because you're willing to take a look at yourself and to make certain you're of the faith. To me, a person who does that is so close to the kingdom of God, and he's got a good root in him. He's got a good. It's nothing wrong with that. And you don't have to doubt your salvation to test yourself. It's not like oh, I'm just waiting for God to come and zap me. No, it's just test. Just looking at my life, and I'm examining my life. And yeah, I get to the place. God, do I know you? You know, an honest question like that often gets an honest answer from God. And if you are, you're going to hear, yeah, you're mine. You're mine. Now, don't you want to hear that? I mean, did the folks that we just read about in Matthew, did they know? They thought, Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, performed miracles in your name. Depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, I never knew you. Test yourself. Notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 119:9. He said, I considered my ways and I turned my feet to your testimonies. Notice another one, Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurt in me and lead me in the everlasting way. There's nothing wrong with testing where you are right now. Matter of fact, if you're in the pit and if you're in the pig pen, it would behoove you very quickly, and everybody else in your life, would behoove you and them for you to examine yourself and to take an honest inventory of your life. Now, I want to do that real quickly here. I want to just ask you a number of questions, okay? And I'm going to go by really quick, okay? And I'll miss some, but I just want you to really think about this checklist for personal cleansing. And it's on the screen. First is idolatry. Do you love anything or anyone more than you love God? Immorality. Have you participated or are you participating in immorality? Lustful thoughts. Inappropriate television and movies. Adultery. Coarse jesting. Fornication. That's sex outside of marriage. Inappropriate literature. Pornography. What about in the area of pride? Are any of these things true of your life? Unforgiveness, critical spirit, bitterness, arrogance, anger, jealousy, fault-finding, an always right attitude. What about in the area of greed? Do you covet those things you don't have? Have you stolen? Have you cheated? Are you a lover of money and things? Are you entangled with the affairs of this life? Do you have material lusts? What about in the areas of disobedience? Is there anything that God's told you to do that you've not done? Is there anything that God has told you to give up that you've not given up? Do you honor your father? Do you honor your mother? What about selfishness? Do you give cheerfully? Are you stingy? Do you give of your tithes and your offerings? I use the word disappointed, but are you devastated and angry when things don't go your way? There's a difference. It's okay to be disappointed. Okay, it is. But don't be devastated if things don't go your way. Okay? Don't be devastated. Do you love your neighbors? You love yourself? Are your statements mostly about yourself? Do you get your feelings hurt easily? Are you self-centered? Dishonesty, do you lie? Do you stretch the truth? Do you gossip? Family, husbands, do you love your wives? As Christ loved the church, do you truly seek to understand her? Husbands, are you harsh or embittered toward your wife? Wife, do you respect and honor your husband? Dad, mom, are you bringing up your children in the Lord, or are you provoking them to anger? Dad and mom, are you the spiritual leaders of your home? Are you living Christ-like in your house? Dad, would you want your daughter to grow up and marry somebody like you? Mom, do you want a son to grow up and marry somebody like you? Self-discipline. Are you disciplined in the areas of your appetite, or do you overindulge in your eating? Do you take care of your body? Do you have a problem with alcohol, tobacco use? Are you filled with the Spirit, or some other substance influence you? Are we praying as we should? Well, we've neglected the Word. Am I orderly, or have I neglected service to the body of Christ? Do I take care of the things God's given me? Do you show love? Do you possess joy, or do you grumble and complain with an embittered spirit? Do you have peace, or is there dissension, factions, fighting, arguing, irreconcilable differences? Are you patient with your family, children, your employer, employees, your church leaders? Are you kind in word and deed? Do you practice the goodness of God, or are you mean, grumpy, and critical? Are you faithful, Can you be dependent on? Are you a person of your word? Do you finish a job you've started? Do you work in your field as under the Lord? Are you a self-starter? Are you supportive? Are you gentle or are you harsh? Do you practice self-control with your tongue, appetites, actions? Are you walking by the Spirit? An honest assessment. Can I say this? There are a few times, and sometimes in my year, that I'll pull this out. Because, you know, I can look at this, and I can look at these things, and I can, and if the Holy Spirit comes along and says, hey, do you remember this and this? Oh, gosh. Because I don't know about you, I don't want to be selfish. I don't want to be lustful. I don't want to walk in greed. I want to walk in love, in joy, in peace, in patience, in kindness, in goodness, in faithfulness, in gentleness, in self-control. I want to walk in these. You know, the Bible talks about how we're saved not by the law. And I know that this can sound law to you sometimes, but can I tell you this? The law is good for two reasons. It exposes your sin and it leads you to Jesus. That's all it can do. It can't save you. And so when I look at a list like this, I'm going to say, God, I just want to open my heart to you. And I want to ask God that you'd show me some things that are in my heart. I want to take an honest inventory of my life. And that's what that guy did in the pig pen. He might have not done it all like this. But the Holy Spirit of God came along in that assessment and said, hey, these things need to change in my life. And you know what we do next? We make the confession. We just make the confession. We confess, this is in my life. Is that number three? What's number two? I'm sorry. Go back to two. Yeah, I come to my senses with a godly sorrow. You know what a godly sorrow is? It's not a sorrow of the world. A godly sorrow is a deep thing that happens in your soul that grieves you because you've grieved the Holy Spirit. And you know, you don't have to even express one bit of emotion. You can have a godly sorrow that produces a repentance without regret. That's what a godly sorrow does according to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. The sorrow according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. I've been on enough revivals and youth camps to know that kids can come to the aisle, to the altar, and you can too, and weep your eyes out and still not have a life change. And then I've seen people who've come with just the fact, with this sorrow in their life, and never shed a tear, and yet walk away and find life. Godly sorrow. It produces life. This young man has a godly sorrow. The third thing he does is he makes the confession. He makes it to God. I'm going to get up to my father. I'm going to say, I've sinned before God and I've sinned before you. Just an honest confession. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that not right? Don't you remember the day you confessed your sin and you found this great freedom and this great relief? Yes, we remember that day. And that's what he did. He took the honest assessment. He had a godly sorrow. He came to his senses. And he made the confession. And then he recognized his own unworthiness. You know what he said? He said, I'm going to go to my father and say, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as a hired servant. He came back in humility, not in entitlement. And then you know what happened next? Well, he was ready to accept God's discipline, his father's discipline. Whatever that meant, it didn't matter. I just want to be back in the fold. I just want to be back with my God, my dad. And so he's going to accept God's discipline. But let me tell you one of the greatest things that happened in this. The Bible says that while he was far off, the father had compassion. And he ran to his son. And you know what's wonderful? He didn't wait for the confession, did he? He didn't wait. He just braced him and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him because he knew that his son was home. And you know what? He accepted his dad's restoration and he accepted his invite to the party. God would celebrate this homecoming. and God would celebrate yours. Matter of fact, the Bible says, hey, put a robe on his back. I'm restoring him to the household. Put a ring on his finger, a signet ring that gave him authority in the house. And put shoes on his feet, because slaves went around barefooted, not sons. And there's this perfect restoration to our great God. Set your house in order. Set your house in order. Let's set our house in order. Will you bow with me in prayer? So, Father, I want to thank you for the principles in the scripture that washes and sanctifies. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would just come in these days and bring the conviction where conviction is needed, encouragement where encouragement is needed. That, Father, that we would be a people that do, from time to time, take an honest inventory of our life, to really look at the things that's going on in our heart, to know what's happening in our heart, to know what's happening in our lives. Lord, to really be honest and to ask God, what is my relationship with you all about? Is it fresh? Is it growing? Am I excited and encouraged about who God is and what he's doing in my life? Or are there issues I've not handed over to you? Is there sin that I've not dealt with? God, I want to be there with you. And I know you want to be there with me. I pray, Lord, that in these next few days, these few weeks, as we talk about setting our house in order, right with you and right with others. And that, God, that as we talk about those things, that we would see the transformation that we know comes from hearing and doing your word and being led by your Spirit. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen and amen.